Well, let's turn our Bibles to John 11. Okay, John 11, 21 through 44. I'll just read. It's kind of long, but I'll just read along. If you don't have a Bible, we have some extra ones, and one of the ushers will get one to you if you're handing the air. We have some Bibles, right? Okay, John 11, verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, who were with her in the house, was consoling her. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who is blind have kept the man also from dying?" And Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he had been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Huh? Father, we thank you, God, for this time, Lord, and we thank you for being back in this pulpit, Lord God, and there's such a home here, Lord God, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak the mysteries of God to us, Lord, in a way that we can understand, Father. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, God. Lord, we thank you. We bless you, God. Just watch over our time today, and in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 You know, in reflection of the passage here, and especially reflecting on Elise, and, you know, when I first heard that we're having another baby, obviously I was really excited, you know, and then came the anxiousness of trying to find a good, cool name for the baby, you know, and it's still, if you have any ideas, please let us know, you know, and then on top of that was a reflection of when Elise was born, and some of you guys heard the story, and some of you guys haven't, so just humor me a little bit. But when Elise was born, we went into labor or went into the hospital about 4:30 in the morning. Actually, my wife was feeling contractions during service, you know, and so went to sleep. And she's, you know, that night she's like, "Okay, I think this is it. This is the time." And her due date was on the 3rd, which was the next day. So it was perfect timing, you know. And some of you guys know that Annie and Sam endured 22 hours of labor, or I should say Annie endured 22 hours of labor, and Sam watched, you know, which is also very agonizing as well, you know, and, but we, my wife, 12 hours, and, you know, and so, you know, went to the hospital, her water broke, and everything happened so fast, and we're actually sitting in the room, the delivery room, and it was roughly, I'd say probably about 3:30, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so it's been about 12 hours already. And I was, my wife and I were both, well, I was kind of falling asleep. My wife obviously was not because she was in pain. I was just kind of, and by the way, thank God I'm a man. And you guys that are men, thank God as well. You, please do that in your own time. And and so what happened was, there's, if you get used to it, there's, they put a monitor, it's a heartbeat monitor on the stomach, and so it monitors the heartbeat of the child, just to make sure the child is healthy and not, an infant, their heart beats really fast, like 200, 250 beats per minute, and so I'm going to sleep with just the really soothing sound of her heartbeat, you know, it just keeps, it's such rapid beat. All of a sudden, her heartbeat just stopped. You know, and it was, you know, I was waking up, and the midwife that was in the room came up to the front as well, you know, and was checking the monitor, and, you know, and she did one of these things, like, you know, is this thing broken, you know, and put it back, and then went to check the machine, and back and forth, and still no heartbeat. And I'm just waking, I'm going, what's going on here? And then she kind of politely went over to the phone, made a phone call, you know, and the next thing I know, so within 10 seconds, about 5 doctors rush into the room. You know, and they all come in, and it's like, you know, Wonder Woman and, you know, and her entourage, you know, all, you just rush in, and, you know, and they're trying to be really calm, or they're trying to make us calm, but you could tell that they're freaking out, right? You could always tell by their eyes, you know? And so this lady, her eyes are like this, and she's going, everything is okay now, you know, but, you know, her eyes are saying, oh, crap, you know, and stuff. So so we get to the place, and they get there, and all of a sudden they're like, well, we can't find the heartbeat. And so we need to do an emergency procedure. Is that okay? You know, I'm like, all right, don't even ask me. Just do it, man, right? And so they bring in this machine, and it's basically a suction, you know. And I heard Sam, they had to actually suction the mica out, which is really a grisly. It's this medieval-looking device, you know, and it's this metal cup, you know, and it's attached to this chain, which is attached to this suction that goes in, and it has this machine, it's like this super-duper vacuum cleaner, right? And it just suctions, it pulls air out, and they stick this thing in, and they put it on the baby's head, and they just suck the baby out, basically, right? I mean, that's basically how they do it. It's vacuum, right? And so, yes, again, thank God you're a man, and if you are a man in here. And so what happens is we get there, and they want to do this procedure. And for me, and it relates to the message, so I'm just not telling a story, even though I do that a lot, but this one has a point. And for me, I was resigning myself, you know, that this baby was lost. And it was probably one of the darkest moments of my life, even though it was very short. It's like 10-minute span. And some of you guys know I shared this before, and I was singing the old Matt Redman song, you know, blessed be your name. And there's a chorus there. It says, you give and take away. You know, and I was singing that, and I was trying to fight the tears coming out of my eyes, you know, and but I needed to look calm for my wife. And as I'm singing this song, and, you know, and just really feeling zero presence of God, you know, in the place where I'm at right there. And, one of my pastor's friends, they had a stillbirth, you know. I've had other friends that another pastor friend of mine had a baby, roughly probably about 3 months old, that died in the crib, you know. And so I was familiar with these type of tragedies, and I thought, oh my goodness, it's going to happen to me, you know. And I was sitting there singing, Lord, you give and take away, you know, and kind of trying to muster up faith inside, or muster up courage to get through this day, whatever would happen, you know. And luckily, my wife is not like me, you know, and so she was there, and she was fully dilated, which means she was ready to give birth. If she wasn't, they would have to have a C-section. And so she was there, and, you know, she strapped in, and when I was, you know, giving up, basically, you know, my wife was praying in tongues, pleading the blood of Jesus, rebuking the devil. You know what I mean? I mean, she was just going into warfare. Interestingly, what most people would assume that I would be doing, right? But here I was, Lord, you give and take away. You know? And my wife was there, no, you're not going to have this baby. You know, and she's pushing this thing out. And she asked the doctor, can I push? You know, and the doctor was like, oh, push. Right? And next thing you know, she's, you know, I swear, 2 pushes and boom, Elise came out. Right? And it was so powerful. The doctors afterwards told Lisa, goes, wow, you're a great pusher. This is a true story, right? It says, is this your first baby? Wow! You know, and they were like, they were so amazed at her ability to, you know, to really push through. And you know, and then they were suctioning Elise. And, you know, I really feel for Sam, because he went through this for 7 minutes. I went through for about 15 seconds. And they held the baby up. And the heartbeat was faint all throughout. So we didn't know what was going to happen. You know, and so, you know, they finally cleared out her membranes and everything. And no, nothing. She just, the doctor was holding her, and nothing was happening. Not even movement, eyes weren't opening, nothing. You know, and I was just standing there thinking, oh my goodness, you know, it's going to come true. And then next thing you know, yeah! Right? She started crying, and I just felt the relief, the most vulnerable moment of my life. Now, I get to that, going back to the text here. You know, there is a way that we live our life, our Christian faith. And in my story, for me, I was operating what I would call, and I'll present to you, is what I call head knowledge Christianity, right? Which basically is like we get a lot of information, but we don't live out the experiences that God has in store for us. What my wife was living out, right, was what I'll call heart knowledge Christianity, right? Not only did she know cognitively, right, that God wanted to bless her with this child, but she began to move out in action, right, to receive the blessing of God, which is basically in this story, which is Elise. In the story here in John, we have a great picture of this head knowledge and also this heart knowledge. Right, we have this great picture of this woman, Martha, you know, who knew a lot about God, who understood the precepts, who understood the commandments, who understood the teachings, understood doctrine, but didn't really get to experience God in the fullness. We have another lady here, a sister, right, you know, same family, and she knew the doctrine, she knew the precepts, she understood everything, but she went the extra mile to experience God. You know, when Jesus comes to town, in another story here, when he's in Bethany, when Jesus comes to town, you know, all these things are happening, Jesus is there, he's teaching, Martha is busy doing the stuff, nothing wrong with that. In other words, there's nothing wrong with having good doctrine and those kind of things, you know, but Martha's busy doing everything, and Mary is experiencing Jesus sitting at his feet, listening to the teaching. One's operating out of the knowledge of the head, and one is operating out of the knowledge of the heart. You know, and one is experiencing God, and the other is experiencing theology. I don't know what you want in your life, right? Especially in your faith. I hope that you want to experience God. I don't hope you don't want to experience or learn just about God. You know, that you want to see him face to face and get to encounter him and get to receive, you know, the very things that he's died for. Otherwise, we just kind of live our life and, you know, this is really, we're talking about a real boring kind of Christianity. You know, and so, you know, when we talk about this, you know, do you have a head relationship with God or do you have a heart relationship with God? You know, do you know and your experience of God is just cognitive? You know, or is it experiential? You know, are you really meeting him face to face? You know, Martha's relation with Jesus was through her head, right? Cognitive, truth. Mary's relationship was through her heart, experience. Is truth come to life in action? You know, when you operate out of your head, you get theology, right? You get teaching. You know, and in itself, there's nothing wrong with that, right? And so you got to see that Jesus really, he never really rebukes Mary. Or I'm sorry, Martha, right? You have to see that in the text. You know, but that's all she gets. The heart gets experience. You know, operating out of the heart gets action. Let me show you case by point right here. In verse 21, Martha in the text says, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, just a very simple, you know, response, you know, a question. Especially if you read in verse 6 of 11 that Jesus actually stays 2 days longer. And we'll touch upon that a little more. And so Jesus says to her, right, in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. And Martha, because she's operating out of her head, right, Martha says, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection on the last day. In other words, she just responds with other good teaching. And Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. You know, in other words, saying, you're looking at him right now. You know, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, and Martha's response, she goes back with theology again, just gives good teaching. Well, you know, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, you know, and that you that come in the world and all these things will happen. Da, 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 on and on and on. You know, now, that's the case. Now, turn to verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound very familiar? That's the same exact words that Martha just shares probably maybe 5-10 minutes before Mary shares this. Right? They both come to Jesus with the same exact question. They both come with the same exact predicament, right? The same exact circumstance, because it's both their brothers, right? You know, I mean, the same condition, but one gets a response of what? Theology? And the other, you know, and so you guys memorize this, right? It says Jesus wept, you know, and then Jesus goes into action, right? One gets theology and the other one gets action, right? One receives teaching in response, and the other one gets the response of action, right? Gets the response of the experience of the supernatural power of God. How is that possible? You know, how can it be so such a different viewpoint? You know, and you understand that Jesus didn't love Mary more than he loved Martha. In fact, the text says very clearly that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them equally. So we can't say, oh, it's because, oh, you know, Martha was a lot nicer and da-da-da and all these things. That's not the case. You know, it wasn't that Jesus loved Mary more than loved Martha. But see, but the way that they approached Jesus, in essence, the way they approached God was very, very different. One operated out of knowledge and the other operated out of heart. Right? The one gave, you know, ideas and thoughts and these things, and the other one gave her life. You know, she falls down, right? Look at the worship that comes. She falls down and she just bows before the Lord when she offers that. It's intimacy, right? One operates out of the head, the other operates out of the heart. You know, and look at the response that happens, right? Jesus, and you know, in verse 33, and it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Right? He gets the response. You know, or he gives the response to someone that operates out of their heart. That someone that is willing to be vulnerable. Someone that is willing, right, to open themselves up to the Lord. God will come. Right? And he'll move. And he'll move into action. And he'll come to bless. And he'll come to touch. You know, and when we see this, you have to understand a little bit better. So I'm going to explain this a little bit better for you in the Greek. In verse 33, I've taught on this a little bit. Actually, this message was birthed out of our all-night prayer, by the way, that we had a few weeks ago. You know, and he says here in the end of 33, and he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. It's actually a very poor translation. A better translation would simply say, he was deeply moved within, right? And he troubled himself. The word there for troubled is the Greek word tarasso. Tarasso means to agitate, to cause an inward commotion. Right? That's a good definition, right? It caused an inward commotion. And this text, it's not in English, but it's, when it says troubled himself, it's the other Greek word, which is hiotu, which means himself. And this is written in third person singular and plural. It doesn't matter. And it denotes that the agent and the person are one and the same. In other words, this is Jesus, right? No one is troubling Jesus. Right? Now, no one, you know, like, it's the trouble. It's like, I can bother Tom, right? But that's not the way this text is written. He troubled himself. He agitated himself. He caused inner commotion within himself. He bothered himself. You know, and so, I mean, this is a great, in fact, this is kind of something that's going to lead us all through next year a little bit. You know, this idea of troubling himself. And see, Jesus comes and he faces a situation that is very dire, very dark, very grisly, right? His friend has died. And the same death, right, that he encounters on that day is the same death that he'll encounter just a few days from this time here. You know, and he comes to this place and look what he says. Where is he at? Right? In our, you know, vernacular, say, where he be at, man? You know, where is he at? You know, and he's basically mustering up faith within him. Another translation, another definition that is, we can say he stirred himself up. You know, he's looking at a situation. There's not much emotion there for him to really draw from. You know, I mean, people are crying all around, but he's kind of, as a human, he's kind of dulled. You know, and so what does he do? Did he just go about the flow of what's going on? No, he troubles himself. You know, he sets his inward in a commotion. He bothers himself as he looks upon the situation. You know, he doesn't just go with the status quo. You know, he doesn't just live as if everything is okay. he troubles himself. He stirs himself up. He gets ready to confront an enemy that he'll personally be visiting again very soon. Right? He troubles himself. You know, basically, you know, when he asks, where is he at? You know, he's about to open a can of whoop-ass on the devil, basically. I mean, it's the easiest way as I can say it, right? He knows that what he's going to do, you know, and he's ready to confront the enemy. You know, and so he's okay. You know, listen, he hears, he sees the thing, he troubles himself. And then he says, where is he at, man? Where is he at? You know, I'm going after him right now. You know, we need to learn in our life, in our day, to trouble ourselves. Do you operate out of your head mostly? You want to operate out of your heart? What you need to do, you need to trouble yourself. Right? You need to set yourself, you know, in a place, set yourself in a condition, inward commotion, to bring about the fullness of what God has in store for you. You know, there are situations that are going on in life. When I was in L.A., I heard about Jacinta's dad and Tracy's mom. And, you know, and heard about, you know, Annie and Sam and the pregnancy and all these things. I was so happy that some of you troubled yourself, right, to come and take a part of your day and to pray or come out to church and pray together and say, you know what, this is not good. You know, what's happening? This is not the life that God had intended for Annie and Sam. This is not the life that God intended for Jacinta's dad. This is not the life that God intended for Tracy's mom. This is not what he had in mind. But what do most people do? Well, okay, okay. Live my day and just go on, you know? No. Trouble yourself. You know, set about your heart with inner commotion and do something about it. You know, you are struggling in your relationship with God. Don't just live by the status quo. Don't just, maybe one day, you know, I'll really get faithful or I get dedicated. What am I saying? Trouble yourself. You know, go about and set your life in some motion. Set your inward in some commotion, right, that brings about the blessings and the fullness of God in your life. Because what you've been doing already by now just is not working. It's just not working. You can't just say, oh, maybe next year, oh, New Year's coming around, all right, I'm just going to really be dedicated. It doesn't work that way. Trouble yourself right now. You know, whatever situation, whatever is going on in the midst of us, trouble yourself. Right? Do what Jesus did. You know, notice that he comes to this place and see, he can't muster, he doesn't have it within him, in essence. You know what I mean? It's not like he just operates, you know, oh, here I am to the rescue. No. He actually had to stand back. He needed to, the word is stir himself up, right? He needed to raise something that was deep inside of him that just wasn't coming out. And he troubled himself. And then he began to move into action. You know, and see, and I say this, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? There is a death in our life. You know, I don't know what it is for you. You know, I have a vague idea of what it is for me. You know, but we'll just use Lazarus because he represents this. There's a Lazarus in our life. There's something that has died, either vision, you know, or there's someone in your family, you know, that's sick or, you know, or maybe it's your finances are in turmoil. But there's something that's in the grave that shouldn't be in the grave, right? And so you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you on that, right? But there's something in our life that is just not what God had in store for us. You know, there's situations, there's scenarios, you know, there's people, you know, whatever it may be. It's going to be different for each of us, but there's a Lazarus that we have in our life. How do we get from the Lord speaking to that Lazarus and saying, death, come forth. Bring life out of what is dead. You know how you get there? You trouble yourself. You trouble yourself. Right? You set your inner heart into commotion. You know, I'm not saying you muster up, right? And I'm not saying that you have to just, you know, try to do better or try to do more. That's not what I'm talking about. But let the Holy Spirit of God, right, that lives within each and every single one of us, you know, that says that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit that's within us, right? You know, it says the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, right? The Spirit is willing. Let that Holy Spirit inside of us begin to stir something within. Right? Let him, and each of us, let's trouble ourselves. Whatever situation is going on, right? Whatever circumstance of our life, let's trouble ourselves. And you find out that, you know, your parents are having difficulty financially. Trouble yourself. You know, don't just ask God, Lord, I don't want to worry anymore. And you know, and sometimes we pray those kind of stupid prayers. You know, trouble yourself. You know, don't just ask for a state of bliss in our life. trouble yourself. You know, no matter what situation, right? No matter what circumstance, right? This is how we're going to move from just knowing about God to knowing God, right? To move from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Trouble yourself. You know things that are happening in your life that's just not God's will. Trouble yourself. You know, set your heart in an inner commotion in some way. You know that you're not living for God right now. Trouble yourself. You know, don't just, shucks, darn it. You know, trouble yourself. You know, let the Spirit burn something within you. You know, let the Spirit of God that's within you begin to stir up the very things in our life, right? That's going to really open the door and lead to a life of fullness in God. Trouble yourself. You know, do as and I say this because we're getting close to the new year, you know, and do an inventory, right? You know, see, man, this is not aligned to God. This is not what God had intended. This is not what He wants, right? I mean, you know, Jesus, You died for much more than I'm experiencing now. You know, and so when you begin to download this, trouble yourself, right? Let something stir within you. Let the Holy Spirit have more access to our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit have more access to these things, right? It's going to be your strength, you know, because we live, and let's be honest, right? Most of us, we just can't be bothered, right? We just can't be bothered. Oh, Pastor Sam, don't bother me with that. You know, oh, don't tell, you know. Sometimes, you know, I preach messages and I know you're thinking, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, Pastor Sam. You know, oh, now you did it, you know, and stuff, right? Trouble yourself, right? Because we are such a culture of convenience. You know what I mean? We are such a culture of convenience, you know, and especially more so in the United States, man. I just, you know, when I was there again, I just amazed at how convenient everything was, but detrimentally, you know, I was thinking more of food, right? I mean, can I just say, the Americans are so fat, man. It's just amazing. I was just so amazed by the whole, I don't know why I said that, but in any case, just cross that out of the tape. You know, and I mean, it's true. Let's be honest. A lot of us, we just can't be bothered. You know, we know that our relationship with Jesus is just in the pits, but we just can't be bothered. Pastor Sam, I'm just too busy, right? Work is too busy. This is too busy. I'm too busy trying to get married. I'm too busy trying to get this and, you know, too busy trying to get that. God, trouble yourself, right? So what? A man should gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul. You know what I mean? I mean, I think Jesus makes it so clear to us, you know, and then He cries out to us, Lazarus, come forth, right? The things that are dead, let those things come forth, right? How do we call out the things that are dead in our lives, that's dead in our lives, but should be alive, right? You trouble yourself. You partner with the Holy Spirit, let Him have your way. I'm telling you, this is going to be your strength. Let me show you. Turn to Judges. You know, people are sick around you, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Trouble yourself. Turn to Judges, chapter 6. We're introduced to this guy named Gideon. And in Judges 6, verse 12, let's just read from verse 11. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Let me show you what's happening. Israel is under captivity by the Midianites, right? And the Midianites are very cruel people. What they would do is they would allow the Israelites, you know, the Jews, to thresh wheat, you know, and basically take care of business and farm and do all these things. As soon as the harvest time came, and these guys had already threshed the wheat and made it flour and done all these things, the Midianites would come into town and take all the bounty away. That's mean guys. It's not like they did from the beginning. They waited to the end. They were very clever in that way. Let the Jews do all the work. work and they came and stole their produce, basically. And so Gideon is there and he's in a wine press. The wine press is kind of a large round thing. And he's hiding down low so the Midianites can't see, and he's threshing the wheat, right? He's separating, you know, the heads, you know, from the stalk. And, you know, some of you guys are farming, you understand those kind of things. And so he was doing that, you know, and because I have no idea what that is. And so he was doing that so the Midianites couldn't see what was going on. And as it was happening, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, "Gideon, O valiant warrior." In other words, you mighty man of valor, you courageous. I mean, that is the furthest thing from the truth, right? You know, I imagine Gideon, because the wine press is not very high. He's probably sitting down doing what we call a kimchi squat, right? He's probably sitting down, right, and he's threshing wheat, you know, and so he's making sure that the Midianites don't see. And all of a sudden, the angel of God says, "You are an incredible man of God, right? You are a mighty warrior, right?" And Gideon is sitting there, and because he's not. But you know what made him mighty? You know why God chose Gideon? It's exactly what Gideon says in response to the angel. You know, he says, "Oh, valiant warrior," and this is what Gideon says. "Oh, yeah? If you're God, then why are we in this situation?" Right? "If God, if you're mighty, right, then why are we living like this?" And the angel of the Lord turned to him. Did he say, "You knucklehead," right? No. He said, "Go in this, your strength." What was Gideon's strength? What was it? Was he really because he was a mighty man of valor? Insight? No, that's not the case at all. In fact, if you read Gideon, he was pretty cowardice all throughout the process. You know? But what was it that set apart Gideon and why God chose Gideon apart from anyone else? Because he asked this question. He said, "God, if you're God, then why am I living like this? Lord, if you're mighty, and I heard about all these miracles, how come they're not happening, basically, in my life? You know, God, if you're powerful, then why am I in bondage? You know, and if you're really great, then how come it's not happening to me?" That was Gideon's strength. Gideon was not looking at the world and just living by status quo, right? Gideon was basically beginning to trouble himself. In fact, Gideon was very troubled to begin with. And God began to stir that kind of angst that was inside of him. That was Gideon's strength. God didn't choose Gideon because he came from a great family. In fact, his family was the worst in all of Israel, right? And it wasn't because he was tall and good looking. I mean, I don't know if he was or not, but I doubt it, right? You know, I can't imagine a tall, good looking guy hiding, right, in a wine press, you know? Maybe, who knows, right? I'm just babbling right now. Yes, I am jet lagged, right? So if you try to understand why is this guy talking like this, you know, and that was Gideon's strength, right? It wasn't that he was powerful to begin with, but he's looking out to the world around him and says, "Something's wrong with this picture." And he began to trouble himself. You know, and Gideon troubled himself to the point that he freed Israel. He freed his family, right? And he began to experience a life, right, that he thought that he deserved. He troubled himself. What is going to be your strength? Is your strength the fact that you have a lot of faith in those things? No, it's not. Because you don't have enough faith. I'll just be really honest with you, right? I don't have enough faith. You know, it doesn't come from us. We can't muster this thing. See, but there's something inside of us that says, you know, something is wrong with this picture, right? You know, so-and-so's person, dad, should not be sick. You know, so-and-so's family's, you know, finances should not be in this state. You know, myself personally, I should be more in love with Jesus today than I was yesterday. Something is wrong with this picture. That is going to be your strength, right? That's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit inside of us is to convict us, right? The work of the Spirit inside of us is to tell us, "Hey, man, this is not what God has in store for you. This is not the life that God has for you." Right, that the work of the Spirit is to remind us of truth, right? And Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and life abundantly." Right? Another passage says, "Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing." That's the kind of life that God had for us. And the Spirit is saying that that's what He wants for you. And so how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? You know, this is really kind of a beginning to launching into 2007. How are we going to respond to the Lord? Trouble yourself. right? Let this end of this year, as we lead into 2000, let it be different, right? Don't just lay low, right? And just just go with the flow. Trouble yourself. Let there be an inner commotion. Let the Lord cause an inner commotion inside of you that leads into action. See, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He didn't have it inside of him. You know what I mean? I mean, he couldn't just at will just, you know, the power, okay, I got it now, let's go, right? That's not how he operated. He sat there and he saw the situation. It was a very desperate situation. He knew what he needed to do. He didn't have the power to do it at that moment. But what does he do? He troubled himself. You know, I heard a theologian say that the text actually in the Greek and the way it's made out actually is kind of the picture of like a horse, you know, that gets troubled. You know, and it makes that sound. You've seen like the cartoons and stuff. You know, the air comes out of the horse's nostrils, like you know, that type of stuff. And that's kind of the same thing that Jesus did. He troubled himself. He got himself ready for warfare. He put himself in a position, right, to do something about the circumstance. What I'm saying to you is, put yourself in a position, right, and whatever that means for you, that you may do something about the circumstances around you. And not that you just do it on your own, but I'm saying partner with the Holy Spirit in your life, because God wants to bless your life. God wants to bring fullness into your life. God wants to bring the incredible bounty of His love upon your life. So trouble yourself. Partner with the Spirit. You know, it's like the Spirit has got your hand and says, come on, let's go, let's go. You know, and we're kind of just dragging. You know, have you ever seen like a kid that just doesn't want to move? Actually, Elise is like that, right? Sometimes she don't want to go to bed. You know, no matter what we do, you know, I just drag her along. She just doesn't want to go to bed. You know, and don't be like that when it comes to the Spirit. You know, as He's leading and guiding you, begin to trouble yourself. Do something about the condition of your life or the people's lives around you, right? Trouble yourself. You know, be like Gideon, you know, and look out and say, you know, yeah, there's something wrong with that. You know, there's something wrong with that. There's a little something wrong with that. This is not what God had in mind. This is not God's intention. This is not God's will. Jesus didn't die, you know, that we have to live like this, right? Jesus didn't go on the cross and suffer all those hours, right, that we could live this mediocre, crap Christian life. This is not what He's intended for us. What are you going to do about it now? Oh, okay, Pastor Sam, that's a good message. I'll see you next week, right? Have fun. Trouble yourself. Trouble yourself, right? Set your heart in an inner commotion. You know, partner with God. Let Him stir that within you and say, man, yeah, man. I don't like the way I'm living. You know, I don't like the way I'm feeling. You know, my relationship with God is just too distant. I don't like that, you know? Don't just go with the flow now. Trouble yourself. Trouble yourself. You know, the word there, I left out a couple of definitions. There's some other good ones here. Tarasso, right? It's take away his calmness of mind. Disturb his equanimity. To disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. Trouble yourself, right? Whatever's going on. Especially next year, you know, I'm leading the next few weeks. I'm going to be teaching on fasting, you know, because we're fasting at the beginning of this year, and that's why I got myself nice and plump, right? I don't want to weigh 100 pounds when this thing's over, and things. And so, you know, we're going to fast. You know, January 2nd, we've been doing this. This is going to be our fifth year that we do this. You know, January 2nd, we'll be here 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to fast for 21 days. As a church, as a community, I'm going to ask you to trouble yourself and get out of bed. You know, a little bit early, come to church and pray together as a church family. I'm going to ask you to trouble yourself, you know, during this time to lay aside the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice, to trouble yourself and sacrifice, you know, food, media, you know, whatever it is. And I want to challenge you, and I want to trouble yourself that whatever you did last year, take it another step. Right? You know, if you, you know, fasted meat every Tuesday, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, man, right? You know, and stuff. Then I'm going to ask you to take it another step further, right? You know, if last year you did a vegetable bread fast, I'm going to ask you, take another step. Trouble yourself and go a little deeper. right? Go a little deeper. You know, I'm not saying that those things were bad, right? Well, maybe the meat was kind of ridiculous, right? You know, but trouble yourself. You know, just take it another step in the Lord. You know, some of you guys have never done this before. Trust me, by the end of the next few weeks as I teach on fasting, you'll be dying to fast. You know, you understand the incredible benefits, the nuclear bomb of spiritual disciplines, you know, that God has given to us. And trouble yourself. You know, put yourself in a position that you can walk in the fullness of the Lord in 2007. Whatever it may be. You know, if you're the type of person, you know, you're like Martha and everything is just in your head, but you want to start experiencing God, trouble yourself. Trouble yourself. It's amazing how many times I've heard people say, you know, Pastor Sam, I just don't know if this thing is real or not. You know, I just don't know. You know, I just don't, you know, I've never really experienced God and da-da-da. And I ask, well, what are you doing about it? Huh? What? Huh? You know, not much. They're not troubling themselves, even for something like that. Oh, which is, to me, kind of ridiculous. I'm speaking not even as a pastor, but as a human being, you know? Ridiculous. Trouble yourself that you may experience Him, right? Let's close our eyes.